Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of my brothers out there. I've greeted some of you already, and if I don't get a chance to shake your hand immediately or after service, just know that I love you all. And many of you continue to set an example for me as a father and a grandfather, and that's really what the church is about. We hold each other up, we encourage each other, we edify each other, and I am so grateful and thankful for all of the dads and granddads that are a part of this fellowship that I know that help lift me up. We want to welcome everyone else to Christian Church in the Wildwood. I always ask if there are any first-timers here. Anybody here for first time? I'm always glad to welcome. Hey, welcome. Good to see you here. All right. I want to welcome all of those that might be watching from home. I want to make a special mention. We have one of our missionaries here, our brother Sansurin. He is very humble. He's sitting over in the corner right there in the balcony. But thank you for being here, a part of our service. The money that you all tithe and offer and donate, part of that goes to his mission in Haiti. And we're so thankful, sir, for the work that you do and what God has put into you. We're going to move on here with our sermon today. Our series is called Unshakable. Unshakable, and we are in the book of Daniel. If you haven't been with us before, we're studying Daniel. We're actually in the third chapter, but just to give you an overview or a synopsis, the book of Daniel was written around the 6th century BC. It includes prophecy, prayer, apocalyptic visions, and insight into spiritual warfare. And this was somewhat of a controversial book, or remains somewhat of a controversial book. A lot of scholars differ on the authorship of this book, and some people say, worldly people say, it's mostly imagery and symbolism. But parts of the Daniel manuscript were actually validated when they were discovered in the archaeological dig in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found part of the book of, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you don't know, this archaeological dig took place between 1946 and 56, actually was a literal validation that the word of God is true. So lots of people think that stories like the lion's den, or like the praise and worship we're singing about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fire were fables and just stories, but I stand up here saying that I truly believe that this is the word of God and every word of it is true. So, as I said, we're covering the narratives of the lives of, at the beginning, four Hebrew boys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken captivity by the Babylonians under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, this was around the 6th century B.C. And what we talk about Unshakable and naming this series Unshakable, what we are actually dealing with is how even in the midst of the place they were in and the circumstances they were in, their faith and their worship to God was unshakable. Joe started out this series a couple of weeks ago on week one by talking about the identity. Hebrew boys in the midst of Babylonia, they were picked out because they were special. And the king put them in his court. He wanted them to eat special foods and do the customs of the Babylonians. But the Hebrew boys in their identity actually knew who they were. Joe talked about no matter what the circumstance or situation they were in, their identity was unshakable. They kept the concepts and rules and regulations and precepts of God, even though they had an opportunity to buy into the Babylonian culture. They didn't do it. And what happened because they stayed unshakable? God elevated them even in the midst of their captivity to the point that the king actually promoted them. Lynn Wood came last week and talked about the unshakable identity being because of who God actually was. These boys knew who God was and who God was in their lives, and they knew, they understood beyond the shadow of a doubt that it was because of God and because of God alone that they received favor. even through the midst of their circumstances. I'm here to continue on in that discussion because today we are going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about unshakable worship. The verses that I'm going to give you here are coming out of Daniel 3:17. And what we have is a situation where King Nebuchadnezzar, Linwood led into this a little bit last week in talking about the dream that Daniel interpreted from the king, because the king saw a statue, a figure that was segmented into four different parts, gold at the head, silver, bronze, and then iron. And he didn't understand, and then he saw the figure being toppled, and the king didn't understand what was going on, so he asked for an interpretation. Daniel interpreted the dream and said, you know, the gold represents you, and then the next metals represent the kingdoms that are going to overtake you, and eventually the last one is really going to be the kingdom of God that puts you on your face. So the king rewarded Daniel for interpreting the dream. And he saw some value in the God that Daniel worshiped because nobody else was able to interpret the dream. However, he didn't stay with that too long, because what Nebuchadnezzar did at that point, he set up a golden image for people to worship. And it was 90 feet tall, and it was 10 feet wide. And Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree saying that everybody, when the music started playing, everybody's got to bow down and worship this idol. And anybody that doesn't, they're going to have to answer to me. And this is the answer that the boys gave, because they had some haters in Nebuchadnezzar's group, and they were checking out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they knew that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to this golden idol whenever the music played. And they were like, hey, King, these boys ain't doing what you said. You know, you need to follow through with what's going on. That wasn't actually the way it said in the Bible. That's me talking. So this is the answer that the boys gave the king. He said, are you going to, he called them toward him, called them to him and said, are you going to bow down to this idol? Because if you're not, I'm going to burn you up. And this is what they said. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is what they said. Bowing down to your idol is not an option. Bowing down is not an option. Their faith, their worship was so set that it didn't matter what the circumstances, if they were threatened, what they were going to be going through, what they were facing, they said, I know you're going to throw us in this fire if I don't worship, but you know what? We don't care. Our faith and our worship is unshakable. We will not bow down to anybody but God, our God. Now, this is pretty much all I'm going to deal with in the book of Daniel, because when I started studying this, God put in my heart that we need to have a serious conversation, and this sermon is not a feel-good sermon such, because it doesn't make me feel good, because it indicates to me how shakable sometimes my own worship is. And I wanted to really hit on worship and what it is and how we can do a little bit better job. So those of you that are here the first time, don't get mad at me. I'm coming from the Word of God. Those of you here that have been coming, keep coming. But let the Word of God speak to you and talk to you as it will, because this isn't coming from me. It is coming from the Word of God. I wanted to evaluate what worship is. And you all know I like to give dictionary definitions and stuff like that, but I'm going to give you something simple that I learned as a young man. And I tended to forget about this until I actually started digging into this study. Very easy to remember. Worship can be interpreted as being worth-ship. Worth-ship. To give something worth, to demonstrably attribute value, especially to a deity or a God. In the case of us, in the case of those of us that are God's people, this is not going to be about a deity or God, because that is what Nebuchadnezzar was talking about. We are talking about a big G God, God Almighty, God the Father, to give something worth. So what we're going to evaluate here is, what is worship? What is God worth to you? Not only are we going to do that, but my eyes were really open because this last line saying giving value to a deity or God, we're going to talk about this golden statue, idolatry. And you say this is really an ancient ritual or a primitive ritual, but can I put it in your mind and heart that we have our own idols? So what is idolatry? It's kind of like worship. It is to give something worth, to demonstratively attribute value to anything or anyone, what? Who is not God. Just very simple, very matter of fact. It's what idolatry is. To give something worth, attribute value to anything or anyone. One who is not God. That leaves a long list, doesn't it? So my question to you, what I want you to ponder today is, who or what do you worship? I had to think about this myself. I had to think about what I attribute worth to those many things. You know, we talk about this a lot of times when we get up here. We worship stuff, don't we? We worship all kinds of stuff. I might bring this up in every sermon I preach from here until the time God takes me home, but the storage units we have up and down 19 and on 50 and on the neighborhood, temples to our stuff. We already got the 3-bed, 4-bed, 2-bath, 3-car garage, and an acre of land, and we got all of our stuff in here, and that's not big enough, and we need to spend more money to rent a storage unit to put more of our stuff in. And every year in Florida, in July and August and September, the hurricanes come. And we're praying to God, God, please don't let the hurricane come, because if it comes, it's going to blow over all my stuff. And we put boards up over our windows, and we tie down our chairs, and we cover our pools, and, you know, we protect our stuff. And some people are so stupid, when the hurricane comes, they don't want to leave their stuff. They're going to hang on to their stuff while the wind is blowing, the legs flapping in the wind, like clothes on a clothesline, because they don't want to lose their stuff. The worship of stuff supersedes actually the worship of their lives in some times. Y'all know y'all like your stuff? What's it worth to you? I was laughing too, because the other thing I see, you know, you got the car washes. We got to keep our cars clean. They're getting built too. But, I don't want y'all to be mad at us, but what about all of the pet superstores? What about our dogs and our cats and our precious little fur babies, as you all like to call them? Used to be a time when I was little and growing up, you know I'm old, right? We would tie a dog around a tree, give him a bowl of water and some dry food. The dog would live for 20, 25 years. Dog would not die until we let him off the tree and he ran out in the street and got run over by a car. Now we have our little pets that we push the dogs around in our carts, carry the dogs in our purses. The dog gets a cold, we got to buy the dog antihistamines and take it to the vet so that the dog can stop sniffling. And the dog lives for 3 or 4 years and then it dies, and then we send the dog over the Rainbow Bridge. Where are we going with this worship? What is it worth to you? I'm gonna really hit you where it hurts. I did this one time before. What's the first thing you grab when you get up in the morning? Oh. Some of you are a lot better than me. Some of you will get out of that bed, get on your knees, and thank God for getting you through the night. Many mornings, I will look at this and see what messages I have or what did I miss or what happened. Now, the good thing about these is that you can use them for good. You can put your devotionals. You can put your Bibles on these. I used to have to carry this around. Now I can carry this around, and I can pull up my scripture, and we can share devotion. But if this thing quits working or it gets cracked, what happens? Y'all right on Verizon, T-Mobile, hey, my phone ain't working, y'all mad. You got to get it. How soon can I get another one? The worth shoots up in value. I'm going to tell y'all something. I lived for 45 years without one of these. Sometimes I wish we could go back to it. You know, it's not all that. Satan strives to interrupt our worship by throwing distractions at us, by throwing all kinds of things in front of us to block who we truly need to worship. You all don't know what kind of spiritual warfare I go through when I'm trying to prepare for one of these sermons. I was up last night. I was worried because it was storming. I was like, what if the power goes out? What if I oversleep? I got to get up this morning. You know, I got to set my clock on my phone in case of my clock by the bed. The power goes out and it doesn't work. And this, you know, all this other, you know, Satan distracts us. We might be getting into a form of worship, then the phone's going to ring. The baby cries. The precious dog starts barking. Something happens to interrupt your worship because it is a spiritual warfare that we're dealing with. He does not want us to worship the true God. He throws lies and distractions at us. So I wanted you all to understand that worship is something that God designed us for and something that he wants us to do. And I want to awaken you to the fact that we need to have, despite the circumstances, despite where we are, unshakable worship. So my next question is, how do you worship? How do you worship? You raise your hands. Come on, y'all. I told y'all can talk to me now. Singing. Prayer. Scripture. Very good. Being here? Amen. Very good. All good answers. All right answers. But I want to throw this out at you. What did Jesus say about worship? In John, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And this is what he said to her. Because she said, you know, these people, they worship at First Baptist. These people, they worship at Cornerstone. These other people worship over at the Catholic Church. Which one is the true worship? Which one is the real worship? She didn't really say all of that. I'm just paraphrasing. He says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will do what? Worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit. There you go. What does that mean? We've heard this verse many times. What does it really mean? Because if I asked you if you worship in spirit and truth, most of y'all are going to say, yeah, I worship in spirit and truth. What does it actually mean? What does it mean to you? I wanted to sit here for a minute and talk about God's interpretation of worship. I wanted to go to Deuteronomy. Y'all just bear with me here. I mark these passages because this is where I want to go with. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is a key indication to me of how I should worship. He doubles down in the book of Mark chapter 12, 30 and 31, he actually adds something here. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He adds, with all your mind and with all your strength. Spirit and truth, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. When we deal with spirit and we deal with truth, there has to be a healthy balance. And all your heart and all your mind and all your soul tells us this, unless there is a real passion that you have for God, there's no spirit in your worshiping. Let me repeat that. Unless you have a passion for God, there is no spirit in your worshiping. And then alongside that worship, there has to be truth. We have to be properly informed. Unless we really have knowledge of the God we worship, there's no truth. There's spirit and truth, both are necessary to have a worship that honors God. Let me break this down a little bit further in ways that we can understand. Spirit without truth can lead to a big emotional high, but it can become very shallow because it lasts for a short time. And when the emotional high is over, worship ends. This is why every time when the band gets through singing and y'all, yeah, praise the Lord, then the preacher get up, all y'all fall asleep. It's true, it happens. But on the opposite side, truth without spirit can result in a dry, passionless encounter, and it points toward legalism. I can sit here and give you all types of scriptures and all kinds of Bible verses that give you rules and regulations and stuff. And Christians, we Christians, because we tend to be better than thou when we go out there in the street, we're going to give those people that don't believe we're going to give them the truth. We're going to give them the word of God. You shouldn't do this because the Bible says so. You shouldn't do that because the Bible says so. But are they really getting it from us when we approach them like that? Don't we have truth? Yeah, but we don't have any spirit that allows them to be able to understand and interpret what it is that we are actually trying to do. You see where I'm talking about with that balance, that spirit and that truth? Spirit, key point being the Holy Spirit. And this is something we don't like to talk about in church either, but you know, there really ain't but two kinds of spirits. There's a Holy Spirit and there's an unholy spirit. And you're either walking down the path of one or you're walking down the path of the other. And sometimes, I mean, we can get into that unholy spirit road. As Christians, yes. We still wear some of that old flesh. And, you know, it's my desire to try to work that out day by day. If we fall, that's okay. God's going to pick us up. We're going to keep moving, but he wants us to try to do a little bit better day by day. You know, that's why we have church. That's why we come here and we learn truth. It's why we are able to edify each other. That's why we're able to get into the spirit of worship together. Communal worship. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But I need to move on, because the other thing is, you might not know it, but we are designed to worship. It is innate in us to worship. But what it is, it's innate in us to worship something. Again, it's the Holy Spirit and it's the unholy spirit. You can get the deadest, driest person that don't want nothing to do with going to church, but you take them to a football game, they're going to paint their face, you know, they're going to have their flag going, they're going to have the car going to be different colors, and they're going to be yelling, screaming, you know, jumping up and down, all kinds of stuff, you know, to cheer for their particular team. We are drawn toward worshiping someone, something. It's a part of our DNA. But what God wants us to do is look toward Him for worship. So, I'm going to give you some tips that are going to help you a little bit regarding worship. Worship involves focusing on God. I told a preacher friend of mine that you can learn every life lesson that you need to know about the nature of man and how we need to relate to God through the first few chapters of Genesis. And I went back to Genesis and I looked at some of these verses when, like in Genesis 3:8, and it talked about Adam and Eve walking with God. And we hear a lot of references throughout the Old Testament about people walking with God. How do you walk with God? Communicating. Focusing. Worship involves focusing on God. He wants our attention. He wants to be with us, and He wants us to be with Him. God put Adam and Eve in the garden and He said, I want you to work the garden and I want you to keep it. That didn't mean He put them down there to be slaves. He wanted them to take a pattern after exactly what He did, because He had just finished work. 7 days He created heaven and earth. He was working. And then He kept the earth and He said, Adam and Eve, I want you to take my creation and I want you to maintain it. They lived in a perfect situation that He designed for them, a perfect situation that He designed for them, so that they could do what He asked to do, and He was going to be there with them. But then they messed up because they took their eyes off of Him because of a distraction. Because Satan said, hey, look, He ain't really giving you the full picture. If you eat this fruit, guess what? You're going to be like Him. He don't want you to be like Him. And they fell for it. So they lost their focus on God. And because they lost their focus on God, they were disobedient. Worship involves obedience to God. How can we be obedient to God? By listening to Him. How do you listen to God? Huh?
Meditate.
Prayer. Huh? Yep, being still, Holy Spirit, God's Word, listening to Him. What we miss so much, church, is that you come here for this 30 or 40 minutes that me or Linwood or Joe or Josh are going to preach, and you think you're hearing something maybe from God, or you're hearing something from me. You know, I'm hoping you're hearing from God when any of us are up here, but don't let it cut off as soon as you walk out the door. Worship is a lifestyle. It is a way of living. It is the street that we always need to be walking down. Worship also involves the realization of who and whose we are. Talk about that, Dave, yesterday. Whose we are. Whose are we? Some of us are God's. All of us were made in His image. God uses the term Father, a masculine term, for us to understand the relationship part of who we are with Him. And He wants us, you know, there's this general term saying we're all God's children. In a sense of us being made in His image and being created by Him, yes, we are all God's children, but all of us are not a part of God's family. In Romans And I'm going to read 8:15. It says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Y'all know what that term Abba, Father means? Abba is actually a term of endearment. It's like saying daddy. There's situations in here in Mark where Jesus is praying. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." When he was praying not to go to the cross, he said, "Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." But Paul writes, this is used, terms only used by Jesus and used by Paul, but that term of relationship, that term of endearment tells us that God wants to be your father, and he's inviting you to be in a part of his family. That's why that term adoption comes in that I read to you early. In Galatians 4:6, it says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." And he wants you to know that he loves you. He is that father to you. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God." The children of God. Just because you come to church, just because you try to be good, just because you try to do good things doesn't mean you're actually a child of God. And I'm hoping that before today is over, if you know that you are not really connected to God, if you haven't been adopted into his family, you will have an opportunity to do so. I'm going to get back to that a little bit later, but what I wanted to do is this. We're talking about unshakable worship. It's also Father's Day, and I could not really pass up the opportunity today to honor my father. He went on to be with the Lord 30 years ago, but I wanted to share him with you a little bit. This guy in the middle is Samson Freeman. Now, the other three guys, three of them are my sons, and one of them is me. And if you don't know which one is me, I'm the cutest one that's up there. But I wanted to share this picture with you to show how the look of fathership. And, you know, it's kind of a sensitive thing to talk about Father's Day because God designed this to work in a father, son, daughter, father first family relationship. Again, Satan has done everything he can to break this order up. You know, there's an order and a structure to the way God designed things. There is a reason that fatherhood right now is looked down upon, that it's being made fun of, that people don't really honor fathers anymore, or that lots of fathers are only fathers because it was accidental, not intentional. I need to bring this out because some of you have father issues. Some of you don't know your father. Some of you did not have a good relationship with your father. I am thankful that I had a good relationship with my dad, and I tried to recreate the same thing with my sons here. But there really is only one perfect father, and that's God the Father. And he set the ultimate example to show us how fatherhood should be. And today, again, if you're not a part of his kingdom, he already loves you, and he's asking you to be a part of his kingdom. I'm not talking about being a part of the church, about Wildwood. I'm talking about being part of God's church, the kingdom of God. So if you never come back here again, or if you're just visiting or whatever, I never talk about church membership up here. God puts that on your heart, and you do need to be a member of a church somewhere. We'd love to have you. But if you're not a member of God's family, we can fix that today. There is a brother that is going into the water after this service today. Our elder Frank is going to be baptizing, and he came up to me before service. He said, "You know what? You know what, Chris? If anybody else wants to come and get in the water, just tell them I'm going to be ready." Did I do okay? I tell you, the water's always warm. It's always ready. We have scrubs and towels. There is no excuse for anybody walking out of here. If you're thinking about getting baptized or if you're waiting on it, please, we want to make you a part of the family today. But I don't want to harp on that. I do want to just let you know we're always ready to welcome you in, whether you're a member or not. You don't have to be a member here to get baptized. You just have to want to give God your heart, and He wants your heart too. So we want you. But I'm going to use this last couple of slides as an opportunity to reiterate to you what you need to do. If you're a little shaky on worship or if you need a refresh on worship, because this sermon certainly, I tell you, I preached to myself before I preached to anybody else because it hit me on some points that I really was slacking in. And I want you to know, too, the bulletin that I say y'all never read, I have a little bit of stuff in here about the prepare, participate, expect, and imagine. So on the back of your bulletin, take this home and look at it if you need a little bit of reminder. But let me share a little bit about this. Prepare. Many of you said worship, you pray to prepare for worship. Simple points. How many of you prepare for worship before you come to service, or you just come to service and hope something good happens? Thank you. Praying, lots of times, I would say 95% of the times when we pray, it's not in worship. It's praying because we need something, we want something. God, help me. God, I messed up. God, this, God, that. Don't think about God till something bad happens. Joe read during the communion what is the model prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but this is how Jesus said we need to pray. First of all, our Father who art in heaven, and second is a praise to Him, a worship to Him. Hallowed, holy is Your name. And then it actually ends at the bottom, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is covered with worship. It's sandwiched with worship from the start to the finish. The first thing we need to do before we beg Him for something is to worship Him. And we need to prepare ourselves when we get ready to come here as a group, when we get ready for our Bible studies. We need to prepare before we get in that car in the morning. Thank you, God. Make my way good as I go to work or wherever it is that I'm going. And continue worship. Continue that worship to Him. We need to participate. You know, the funny thing about church participation is this. We think that the praise and worship team, a lot of times, is the only time that we might get a chance to participate in worship. And if we don't know the song, we just don't participate. But participation is something that God is not looking at how good your voice is. He's looking at the spirit of your heart. And when we worship in communion, you know what that is? It is a precursor to what's going to happen in heaven. You know what? If you don't know what's going to happen in heaven, I want you to read in your Bibles how this worship thing is going to be, but it doesn't say we're going to be sitting there listening to somebody preach a sermon or listening to good music. It ain't about entertainment, people. It's not about have me feel good. It is about share worship in the presence of God Almighty. It says day and day night we're going to be singing and praising the Lord, holy, holy, holy. If you don't believe me, you read your Bible. Participation. Participation in church and participation in worship. Even if you can't sing, clap your hands. If you don't want to stand up, get on your knees. Whatever your style of worship is, you're going to participate. Be a part of it. Don't sit there like a bump on the log. Do you expect anything when you worship? Do you expect a change? Do you expect the nature of what you're doing to make a transition in your life? When that thing about worship the Lord your God with all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your all your mind, all your soul, your mind gives you expectation for what it is you're going to have. And the Bible also tells me that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You might come here feeling bad, down, you know. This is your last resort. You might have just walked in here saying, I tried everything else, God, let me try church. You come in here and you expect something to happen, and God will touch you because worship is a spiritual thing. It is a supernatural thing, and He really does open up himself to you if you open yourself up to him. He doesn't force himself on anybody. But if you expect him to do something, imagine how your life is going to change. Imagine how much different our life would be if we could keep our posture in the form of worship. If we could keep our posture thinking about him instead of thinking about our things. It's part of the song that says, the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The more we think about God, the less the rest of that stuff matters. Not only on those steps, and I didn't put this in your bulletin, but maintain that worship. Get a start at least on something today, people, and maintain your spirit and your posture of worship. If you're like me and you need to check a couple of boxes and you need to make some changes in your life, do that. That's okay. He forgives us and he loves us and he wants to reconnect with us. He's standing at that door with his arms open wide and he loves us. But most importantly, if you're not a part of his family, he wants to be a good, good father to us. He's ready to adopt us and take us in as a part of his own. Is he not? As my last reminder, I was given this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my brothers, and when I was thinking about that unshakable thing, this is what I was thinking about. It says, be steadfast, immovable, and I put in here unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Whatever you're doing, however you're worshiping, however you're living for the Lord and what he's told you to do, it might be hard, it might not look like it's going anywhere, but it's not for nothing, because it's not about us, because the glory goes all to him. Does it not? Is it not? All right. I want you all to worship with us. We're going to do a song here together. Yeah, I'm singing again, along with the praise team. But most importantly, if you need prayer, if you're ready to get in line behind Elder Frank here and make that change in your life, we welcome you to come up front and do so. Amen?